Thanks, Nigel. Thank you, James, Hannah, Sam, Mark, Dan. Good morning, everybody, once again. I am so grateful when the Lord leads the worship team through a series of songs, I hope you all see the theme that is there. And to me, that is so, so really encouraging. Anyway, as we come around now the Word of God, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I thank you because you are still a sovereign God. The things may change around us, situations may change, you still are God. So, blessed Lord, who has caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, may you grant us today that we may hear your words, Lord. That by patience and comfort of your holy word, that we may embrace and hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have granted unto us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. How many of you have read today's passage of 2 Samuel 2, verses 8 on to chapter 5? Has anybody read it? No. No hands. Okay, fine. Because if you have read it, or if you read it before, you would have understood why this is MA 15 plus. We're going to be dealing with an MA 15 plus talk today, so I will not get into too much gory details. However, it deals with opposing forces, it deals with different agendas, it deals with politics. If you read it, it deals with ambition and opportunism. It deals with divided loyalties. It deals with betrayal. It deals with murder. There are acts of vengeance, there's blood shed, and there's lots of violence in this. So for those of you who do not like this, I am so glad that God's word actually doesn't shy away from these things. God's word does not shy away from these things. But more than these forces, more than all this goriness, more than all this bloodshed, God's story is about people. God's story is about men and women. Above all, 2 Samuel, as we have looked into it, as we started last week, and we say pick up this week, it's about David. Above all, it's about David. But there are also a couple of other people that are listed in these things. Abner, for example, Ish-bosheth, you could call him the man of shame. Joab, Abishai. I wish they would have words, names like Joe and David and Sam. But Abishai, Asahel. Let's keep going. Rizpah, Michal, Paltiel, Banah, and Rechab. Okay, these are some of those names that are mentioned there. And I don't know, when you read them, you go, yeah. Anybody knows what the relationship is between Joab, Abishai, and Asahel? Anybody knows what the relationship is? No? They are brothers. All right? Anybody knows who Rizpah is? I was going to ask our board members. They should know them. Daniel? Rizpah? Any takers for Rizpah? She was a prostitute. She was a concubine, by the way. She was a concubine to the king, Ishbosheth. You should know the next name after Rizpa. Who was she? I'll give you that clue. It's a she. David's first wife. Last week we mentioned that she disappears from the story, but this week she comes back into the story. Paltiel is her husband, the one she left David and then married. So it's about people. But as I said last week also, it is very hard to condense so much into a short message. So we're going to do three snapshots, if we may, over three sections of this portion. 2 Samuel 2 verses 8 to 11, then 2 Samuel 3 verses 1 and 6, and then 2 Samuel 5 verses 1 to 5, and then 10 and 12. Okay, so bear with me as we go through this, but have your Bibles ready. So the first reading, the first one is from 2 Samuel 2 verse 8 to 11, and I'll read this one. But Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, had taken Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Ashurites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, even over all of Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he became king of Israel, and he was king for 2 years. The house of Judah, however, followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Abner is introduced, reintroduced, and then we hear of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. Couple of points we can take from this when we look at it. And my encouragement is for you to go back and read the scriptures for yourself, because you may find out when you have read it that I've gone terribly wrong and off the planet, and so then you can come back next week and stone me. All right? So, but one of the things that we can take it is that Abner took action, and it wasn't an immediate reaction to what had happened last week when we looked at it, when Judah came and anointed him king over Judah. There was, when you look at the timeline, about 3 to 4 years, actually, I think, before Abner took this action. So it wasn't an immediate reaction, but Abner essentially, by his action, was refusing to accept the end of Saul's kingdom, and he was provoking a rebellion against the new king. Now, you may think there's nothing wrong with that. However, Abner, as the commander of Saul's army, was always present with Saul. And there were at least 2 incidences in Scripture where Abner heard Saul acknowledge David for who he was. For example, in 1 Samuel 24:20, Saul says, "Behold, David, I know that you, David, will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." Saul acknowledged it. Abner heard it. You can hear things, but it may not register. But more than that, he did something that was provoking. And by the way, just a reminder to all of you, right? David was there in Hebron, and these events take place roughly in this region of Israel. Mahanaim is up there where Ishbosheth was established. All right? So, what is interesting is that Mahanaim is literally translated two camps. two camps. It is central in the region east of Jordan, known as Gilead. It's south of Jabez Gilead. It's by a river that flows into the Jordan River. Its place in history is this. Although it is not well known as Hebron, it was the place that Jacob encountered two angels when he was going back to see his brother Esau, when he was taking his people back. And it was also where he divided his company, his people, into two camps to prevent them being massacred in case Esau was being really nasty to him. We read of this Mahanaim later because it comes back into the story. We may touch on it in the weeks to come because that's where David flees to when his son rebels against him. And David flees to this place. It's also an administrative capital during the reign of Solomon. Okay, so Mahanaim means two camps. So in a way, what was happening was that there was an ironic choice to Abner. Names are important in the Bible. Names are important in the Bible. He, by his very action and by placing the new rule of the king, this alternate king, he was actually dividing Israel into two camps by his action. By doing it, he made the northern tribes, the rest of Israel, have a choice to make. And eventually there was a division of the kingdom into two after Solomon's death. What is all this important? Is that of significance for us today? Well, one of the lessons I believe that comes through is this, that it is division once its seed is sown, is very hard to eliminate. Division when its seed is sown, and this was sown way back when, under Saul. Because it becomes like a weed that is very hard to remove. Now, I'm no gardener. Daniel Ng is a gardener. And I'm sure Daniel will tell you that weeds are sometimes indistinguishable from the actual crop, as well as being hard to remove. That's why there are all these techniques, you know. Or you got to use, I can't remember, some of these weed killers, which is not advisable sometimes. Two agendas at work. It represents. When there are agendas at work in the kingdom of God, Jesus himself told us a parable about the weeds and the wheat. The word that Jesus uses in Matthew is this. He calls it darnel. Darnel is a weed that resembles wheat. So when it's growing, you look at it and you go, oh, yeah, wheat. I've got lots of wheat. And then when it's ripe for harvest, then you begin to distinguish the difference. And that's why we are told as Christians, you don't go around trying to get rid of the wheat, the weed straight away, because you don't know. But once it is sown, the enemy will attempt to sow, and he will sow it to disrupt the kingdom, but the kingdom will stand. It is a spiritual conflict that we are in. When you choose to follow Christ, when you choose to have Jesus Christ as your king, you enter a spiritual conflict. You enter a spiritual conflict. So don't be surprised when problems come. We sang, "Blessed be your name." It's great, you know, when everything's fine and rosy. It's not so great when you enter the desert. We sang, you give and take away, you give and take away. You know, when he gives, we get really happy. When God takes, we go, Lord, I wish you'd given it back. But his kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Second snapshot, 2 Samuel 3. Verse 1 says this, there was a long war between the house of Saul and David. And David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Verse 6 says, and it came about while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. So what I would like us to do is this, to think for a little while now about one character, and that's the character of Abner. And Abner was actually a very complex character when you look at it. His father was called Ner, and Ner was a brother to Saul's father who was named Kish. So in other words, that makes Abner a cousin of Saul. But you can see why he made him commander. So you have family with you, you go, my family is not likely to go and betray me. You go, yeah, I have a thing. He was commander. And he was a very successful commander for a while. So he had been there. He had witnessed David's defeat of Goliath. He was the one who brought David in to Saul, interestingly. He was the one who shared a table and a meal with David at Saul's table. He witnessed, as I mentioned, Saul's acknowledgement of David. And yet, he refused himself to acknowledge David as king himself. He had seen God's hand at work in David. He had got to know David's character and nature. He had heard of what God was doing. And yet, he refused himself to acknowledge David as king. He knew by setting up Ish-bosheth as king that he was going to provoke a civil war. He knew that. And when you read the scriptures about Abner, you will also notice that he was a lawless man. Why do I say that? Because he tried, through his words and what he did, to rule over Israel instead of God. Because Ish-bosheth was a very weak man. And basically, the power behind the throne was Abner. He was a provocateur. What does that mean? He means he's like a guy who likes to poke. He liked to provoke. And one of his actions was this, that after 2 years of setting up Ish-bosheth as king, he moves his army to Gibeon, which is 5 miles from where David was located. What would you do? What do you think any country would do or any ruler would do if another country suddenly brought their army within 5 miles of your border? That's what you call an act of, potential act of war, a provocation. If China brought all its navy down and surrounded Australia's borders, what do you think Australia is going to do? Oh, yeah, welcome. I don't think so. He was a double crosser. He fell out with his king and he defected. He tried to defect. But he was also a smooth talker. How many of you know smooth talkers? Oh, Faith knows one. Okay, what do I call him, a smooth talker, smooth words? Because when you read the story of what happened between him and Joab, when they meet one another, is he convinces Joab to be actually merciful for him. Look at 1 Samuel 2, verses 24 to 29. Look at it in your own time. He actually manages to convince Joab that unity matters more than the Lord's name. Think about that. Unity, if somebody came and said to you, unity matters more than the Lord's name. Terris, what would your reaction be? Sorry, hold that thought. Okay. Anybody else? Unity matters more than the Lord's name. Think about it. He tried to convince Joab that because basically Abner didn't want to die at that point. He didn't want to die. So in other words, he was also a self-serving man. He was looking out for himself. And he attempted to win David over. When he reached out to David, he said, look, you can be king, but if you would enter a covenant with me, if you would make an agreement with me, David, I would bring all of Israel over to you. In other words, he was saying to David, I have power over all the northern tribes, all the other tribes in Israel, and I would convince them all to come to you if you enter a covenant with me. And then the other thing he said to David was this. He said, I will make you a king just like Saul, so that you may be king over all that your soul desires. Not what the Lord desires, but I will make you king over all that you desire, David. This was a smooth-talking, self-serving man who was trying to ingrate himself into Saul's, into David's life, to make himself still safe, to make himself still in power, to hold on to the power that he had. He was a clever, ambitious man. He was a man who made things happen. Do you know people like that? Do you know people who make things happen because they are clever, they are ambitious, they initiate things? They got lots of big plans, lots of big ideas, and they always ensure that events go their way and for their advantage. But what Scripture tells us is this, what 2 Samuel tells us when you read it, is that all of the plotting of men, all of the machinations of men will come to nothing before God. Ultimately, nothing will survive. You can plot for all you want. You can do all that you want, but things will change. Things will change. And things change. Things start to change. Disappointment sets in, disillusionment sets in between Abner and his king. And disagreement occurs. And guess what that first major disagreement that Scripture records was about? Over. What did these two men disagree over? It's there in Scripture. I'm going to start picking on people. Men, it was over a woman. The disagreement was over a woman. Basically, the king accuses Abner of, I guess, bluntly speaking, having sex with his concubine, Rishba. And Abner gets really, really, really angry over that. It turns him that he, in the end, he goes, okay, I'm the one who appointed you, O king. You better get worried. I'm the one who holds power. But he causes him to reach out to David. As we read there, he sends messages to David. He was clever, by the way. He didn't go himself to David because he knew that he had gone straight to David. He might not have survived, maybe. So he sends messages. And then later, Abner has, as the scripture puts it, he consulted with the elders of Israel. Now, this is interesting. Because, and I would encourage you to read this part very carefully for yourselves. Because when he consults with the elders, he actually tells them about God has actually got his hand with David. He says all the right things to the elders of Israel. But I would encourage you in your own time to go and look at the wording that is there in Scripture. He says everything right, if I can put it that way. He's exceedingly spiritual when he reaches out to the elders and talks to them. But underneath it all, he's continuing to plot. Now, you may ask yourself the question, was his behavior different than after he changed the allegiance? When he started to tell them and convince the elders of Israel that David was actually the true king. Had he had a Damascus experience? Had he come to know the Lord? Had he come to accept that? I think he accepted it, but only from a human perspective. It hadn't really touched his heart yet. It hadn't really touched his heart. Why? Because his behavior remained self-serving. And there's nothing as sad as a self-deluded man. You see, Abner, when you read the scripture, never confessed his own failures. He never confessed his faults. He never admitted, for example, that he was wrong to make Ishbosheth king. He still acted throughout it all as though Israel was his own people. I can bring them to you, David. I can do all these things. And he tried using his own power and his own cleverness. Ultimately, when you look at it, was to defy God's purposes. His arrogance knew no bounds, but he overestimated his power. So what does that teach us about Abner? It's this. We said this last week, God longs for a people with a passion for his name. Proud and disobedient people who fail to honor his name will fall eventually. And for us today, the challenge is this. There are many Abners, there are many Ishbosheths in our around. They seek our allegiance. But you cannot serve two masters. And with apologies to Highlander, there can be only one. There can be only one. Master, you cannot serve both man and mammon. You cannot serve another God as well as Jesus. It is not possible in the long run. If you have a passion for his name, you can only serve one God. And our King is Jesus. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is God's kingdom. The question then is, are you, am I willing to follow Jesus and his reign, or are we drawn to some alternative king, to some alternative source? That's the question that comes through. Because David's kingdom, if you like, is a precursor. It is a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God. Back to what 2 Samuel says, there was a long war. The battle that we fight is long. It may be through a desert, it may be through a mountaintop, it may be through a valley, it may be through fertile times of prosperity, it may be through times of famine, but he's still God. David's kingdom in the early days, if you like, was an indication of the kingdom of God, as I said. By his death, Jesus defeated his enemies. By his resurrection, he was declared God's king on earth. But his kingdom is not universally acknowledged. For enemies oppose him, while rivals vie for power still. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. There's still a battle going on. He will reign. Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear. The kingdom of Jesus is growing stronger and stronger. But there may be times when you cannot see this truth, especially if you're in the middle of the thick of the struggle. You know, when things don't go your way, when election results don't go your way, or what you think should be your way, are you still willing to trust in the Lord? That he is still sovereign? See, the truth is this, God is at work. You may not see it, but he is at work. He is sovereign over all. All human wickedness, foolishness, and weaknesses. God is establishing his kingdom, and he will complete what he has started. He will complete what he has. I will do it, he says. The other lesson that he teaches us is this, that power in the hands of human beings is never completely wise and good. It is never completely wise and good. Because what 2 Samuel tells us in all this, it is a story of politics, it's a story of ambition, revenge, and greed. But there is also hope. It's a story of hope, because it is a story and a demonstration of God's sovereign rule. His kingdom will come. See, many people, men have tried to influence the coming of God's kingdom, like Abner. They have tried to turn events to their own advantage. They've tried to use scripture to justify what they are doing. But all these attempts, if they are human and fleshly, will eventually fail. For no one is wise enough, good enough, or powerful enough to accomplish what man has intended. Only God is all wise, all good, all powerful. God will do what he will do. You may not like what he's doing, but he will do what he will do. The third and final snapshot. 2 Samuel 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your flesh. Sorry, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, David, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel." And so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron and made a covenant with them. And King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. And then they anointed David as king over Israel. He was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. What a story here. What a story is recorded here. As I said many times, and I've shared this, is that Scripture, the words in Scripture are significant. How it says it is significant. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David. Then. I put it to you that the elders had heard the good news of the kingdom of David from Abner, of all people. For Abner was the one that God used, this devious, self-serving man, to tell them and remind them of the good news of the kingdom of David. And it was good to them. When you read Scripture 2 Samuel 3, it was good to them. It says it was good to them. So they heard. They were reminded of what the prophet Samuel himself had said. And then Abner gets killed. And of course, what is recorded then is that they got upset. They were a bit disturbed because suddenly this man who brought them good news and said, "Hey, look, you better support David because he's the anointed one. He's, you know, he's the one that God's chosen." And then Abner cocks it. But you know, David, and we've not touched on this very much over last week and this, but David's behavior was so gracious and so thing. When you look at it, when he became king originally, he the way he reached out to people showed the grace of God at work, demonstrated the grace of God. And here again, David's behavior of how he honored Abner in his death. He did not exalt over, he didn't take pleasure at Abner's death. He did not. He mourned for this man who had caused him so much trouble. Just like he honored Saul and Jonathan, he honored Abner. And in our small group on Friday, I think one of the things that got mentioned was this, because David was so close to God. He had God's heart for God's heart, and he knew God so much. And one of the reasons why he was sad that was mentioned was that because he knew that there was no more opportunity for Saul to repent, to come back to God. Because when you die, still clinging on to what you believe, that's it. There is no other chance already. It's gone. And that's why, again, I believe David mourned and yet honored Abner. And because of David's behavior and honoring of Abner, that they realized in verse 37 of chapter 3 of 2 Samuel that Abner's death was not David's doing. David wasn't responsible for killing Abner. And the elders had realized that the removal then also of Ishbosheth's death at the hands of two men who were his commanders, other commanders, removed. There was no longer any reason to delay choosing coming to the Lord, coming to David as king. We can have many reasons, my friends, but there comes a time when we have to choose. For faith comes from hearing. Like the elders, they heard and faith began to arise. And hearing by the word of God. The way that people, for all of us, will to come to our senses is through the good news of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You may have obstacles and excuses that stand in the way. I need to get married. I need to go and look after my cow. I need to go and look after my job. I need to go and look after your parents. And look, there are right things to do. There are good things to do. But in the end, we need to come to a point when whatever hindrances are there, that they need to be overcome and a choice needs to be made. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. I mentioned some of the reasons that why the elders came, but from the Scripture itself, there are three basic things. One of them is that they said, "We are your bone and your body." What does that mean? It means basically your flesh. It means we are your body. You are our head. For a king to be part of the kingdom means you need a king. Our king today is Jesus. And we are, he's the head and we are the body. And it's what Scripture tells us. So in other words, what they were doing is what they realized who they were in relationship to David, and they acknowledged him as king. The second thing was this. They said to David, "When Saul was king, you were the one who led us in and out." In other words, you are our savior. They acknowledged David as their savior. And David was their savior even while Saul was there. Because as we read, the word for Messiah gets used. The third thing was they acknowledged David as shepherd. You are our shepherd. Somebody said, from a shepherd boy to a shepherd king. And you know, for us, those of us who serve in leadership, my prayer, the prayer of the pastoral team is always this, that we learn to never forget that we are servants and that we are meant to be shepherds. Because who David then acknowledged, who is his shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And ultimately, God is shepherd too. It is a beautiful picture of shepherding. Shepherds are not meant to be butchers. They are meant to be shepherds. We are coming to an end. The fact that the writer of 2 Samuel, I believe, and what God is trying to tell us is this, one of the key lessons is this, because it's repeated again and again and again. The people came to David. The elders came to David. They came to him. David did not go to them. David did not take the leadership of Israel. He knew it was going to be his. He knew from the time that he had been anointed by Samuel. He knew. He did not take. And that's one of the dangers for all of us today. Don't reach out your hand to take what you think God has said is yours. God will give it to you. Don't reach out for it. Don't try to grasp it. Don't take it in your own strength. God will give it to you. You have to receive. And that's the difference, the attitude in our heart. The attitude in our heart. Because what happened there was this, that what had begun with his anointing of this shepherd boy, that even his father had forgotten to bring him before the prophet, it had now reached its goal. The kingdom was now won. David was now king. He was now moving from the side, if you like, stage to the center stage. And as we go through 2 Samuel, we will begin to see more and more what God can do through a person who loves his name. I titled this sermon, "Through Many Dangers, Toils, and Snares." Through many dangers, toils, and snares, or many trials, toils, and snares. David's ascension to the throne was never easy. It was no smooth ride. But God was with him all the way. And David learned. He had such a teachable heart that David learned that through all these trials, through all the toils, through all the temptations, the snares that he put out, God's purpose and grace, God's grace and God's purpose will always prevail. Are we prepared to run the race with endurance? We can run the race. I used to remember, you know, one of the one sports that I was semi-good at when I was young was the marathon. I couldn't do the 100-meter sprint. You know, you've heard the story many times. Challenge some of us boys in those days, university students, challenged Carol to run the 100 meters. She beat us hands down. But for at least for marathon running, I could run a bit. But our school's thing used to take us through, and the last leg before we got back to the school was through a cemetery. So that was the motivation for young people in those days to run faster. But through all the trials, snores, toils and snares, God's grace and purpose will always, always prevail. So the final lesson, if you like, is this. Being faithful to God, like David, doesn't mean that everything will make sense or that you will be happy with your situation. Every time I look at Nikki, I go, I don't know what she goes through in her mind sometimes, in her heart and her spirit. But she remains faithful. You see, when you are faithful to God, it does not mean that you cannot take your problems to the Lord. It does not mean that. You see, the wonderful thing about Scripture is this, and God is this. God allows us to complain. Believe it or not, you can complain. But please do not complain about God. If you want to complain, complain to God. Complain to God, not about Him. And you can look at David in two examples of his songs, Psalm 6 and Psalm 13. Look at that. That's true faith. That is real faith as we walk with God. You see, because if we walk with God, God walks with us. And like David, in verse 10 of chapter 5, he became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And then for David, he realized that God had established him as king over Israel. And then these last two sentences are actually very interesting. For David realized that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. It's not saying that David had exalted his own kingdom for the sake of his people, David's people. It is that God had exalted God's people for the sake of his people, his kingdom, for the sake of God's people, Israel. God exalts his kingdom, his people, in his kingdom. My friends, in the end, for all of us, is he king or is he not? And that's what 2 Samuel, these five chapters, seek to teach us, I believe. Is God king or not? Because His grace has been speaking to us throughout all this time. His grace has been truly amazing. So let's stand, shall we?